Turn with me to the book of Acts, please. The book of Acts, chapter 1. And I'm going to read from the ALT, verses 8 to 11. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power. The Holy Spirit having come upon you, and you will be witnesses to me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and as far as the end of the earth. And having said these things, while they were looking, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their eyes. And as they were looking up intently into heaven, as he was going, then look, two men had stood by them in white robes, who also said, Men of Galileans, why have you stood looking attentively into heaven? This Jesus, the one having been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same manner which you saw him going into heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Precious Father, we come at this time to hear from you. We have sung songs of praise. We have spoken of our responsibility to be faithful and loyal to you in our music. We have read your word and found some wonderful messages therein. And now as we take the scriptures and dig into them further, we pray that the name of your Son will be honored and that you will speak to us, that Christ will be honored in our midst. In his name, amen. 40 days, the apostles had the great joy of being with their risen Savior. I think that they kind of felt maybe things were going to go on for a long time like that. They were confident that very shortly he would set up his earthly kingdom. Of course, Jesus had a surprise for them. We saw last time in the message that the kingdom of God was central to their preaching. That was in the first sermon. The next sermon, we discovered that the speculations about the second coming were not encouraged by the Lord. Now today, we wish to see that the main purpose of believers, what it is as we await for the coming kingdom. And as we look at our text this morning, we wish to see this. The believer's responsibility is witnessing while awaiting the physical return of Christ. First, let's take some time to look at the charge in Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power. That word, but, is a very simple English word. But in the Bible, there are actually two separate words that are translated but into English. The first word is the word de, which many would call, if they're language experts, they would call it a weak adversative particle. In other words, it's like us connecting two phrases together with a word like on top of. You say, this is so on top of that, or this is such moreover. The word moreover would be another way to translate it, or besides. It leaves a person with either or choice between the two phrases. That is not the word but that's written here. The second is the word alla, A-L-L-A, which is a much stronger word in Greek. Grammarians call it a strong adversative. It is used to make a sharp contrast in a sentence. You say one thing, and then you say another, which is far more important. But you shall be witnesses. Our Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 8 is making a very distinct difference between verse 7 and verse 8. Verse 7, he said, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but... In other words, the more important thing is what I'm going to say now. Don't get all carried away about the things of the, you know, the kingdom and the future events and so on. But there is something to do right now. Something of far greater importance. It's worth us spending much time upon rather than debating on the kingdom. There is something infinitely more important. You shall be witnesses unto me. That's far greater weight. The 11 were expected to bear witness of their Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, this would mean that they would be teaching about God's kingdom. Yet the time and completion of the fulfillment of that kingdom was not to be the primary focus. The word witness in Greek is the word martos, from which we get our English word martyr. In the lives of these men, they knew that they were to witness for the Lord unto death. Remember his call to discipleship. You cannot be my disciple unless you deny all and follow me. Take up your cross daily and follow me. You should be willing to lay your life down for me. But the call to be witnesses is not just for the 11 apostles and ended there. How do we know that? Well, if you go to Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, which is similar to this one in Acts, Jesus said these things. Verse 18, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In other words, it was an ongoing thing that was to continue until Christ returns. So, we don't have any of the 11 apostles alive today. It is the responsibility of us today to take up that torch and to follow the Lord and to be witnesses. It's an ongoing charge to every generation, whether we're young or old, whether we're male or female, no matter our ethnic origin, we have that charge to witness for the Lord. Now, lest we doubt our Lord, he also describes the extent of our outreach. Look at the concentric circles that Jesus creates here. You know what a concentric circle is? It's when you throw a little pebble in the water and you see little waves go out and they get bigger and bigger. That is what happens here. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. They were commanded by our Lord to begin in their home city. That's where we're all to start, isn't it? The best place to witness for the Lord is in our home. And if we have unsaved loved ones, we need to start there. Doesn't mean they're going to get saved, but we need to start there. And we work out from there into greater and greater influences. But they weren't to stay in Jerusalem forever. They must reach out to the province, which is Judea, and the neighboring areas, including Samaria. That was a place, you know, when Jesus wanted to go through Samaria, the disciples say, why do you want to go there? Us Jews don't usually go that way, even though it's a shorter route. We don't go through Samaria. But Jesus went there because he had a divine appointment to meet with a woman at the well. And so Jesus is now saying, your mission is to the whole world, even to those that you have a hard time getting along with, even those that might be a bit in your bad books. You're to go to all people, all places in the world. Anywhere and everywhere that humans existed was to become a target for the gospel. As one works their way through the book of Acts, we see the obedience of this band of loyal followers to do this very thing. It all began in Jerusalem. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the Jewish Passover, Jerusalem was shaken by the Holy Spirit. And it was never the same since. Our world has not been the same since that day. Because from that time onward, it has been the responsibility and the job of believers to reach out to our world with the gospel. It's true. When you get to Acts, you see some of those concentric circles where the Lord had to kind of shake Peter awake, you know, to go up to Joppa. Joppa was still in Judea. But in Acts 10, we see what happens, and not only does he go up to Joppa, but he gets to Joppa, and the Lord sent him to a Roman. Can you imagine that? I mean, wasn't it the Roman soldiers that stood at the cross and had a lot to do with the death of Jesus? But God said, I am no respecter of persons, and I love people of all nations and all races. And so we see that was the first one. But you know something, it didn't stop there. In Acts 8, which is a little earlier than Acts 10, I know, we see a deacon, Philip. And Philip gets a call by God to go up to Samaria, and he goes up to Samaria and begins to preach. And when he preaches, the Holy Spirit comes upon those people, and many get saved. You see, the circles are getting bigger and larger. And then, of course, during that revival, Peter and John join him. And at this point, Philip is led to an Ethiopian. Some guy on a highway out of town. And there he is. And this Ethiopian gets saved and goes back to one of the uttermost parts of the earth in those days, Ethiopia, and wins people to Christ down there. The gospel is being taken under the command and authority of Christ. And as we work through the book of Acts, we see that the gospel is preached in many diverse locales and in strange cultures, sophisticated and barbaric. But the gospel of Christ reaches to all types of people, doesn't it? How we thank God for that. But as the speech ends, and it's a very short speech in Acts chapter 1, something happens. Suddenly find a cloud. Verse 9, it frames it in these words. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Expect the unexpected with Jesus, huh? The last words of men can be very important. The final words of Jesus are extremely vital for us to grasp. He spoke the words of command, and then he began to ascend before their eyes. The text says, while they beheld, he was taken up. The end of Jesus' physical appearance here on earth had ended almost as suddenly as he had resurrected from the dead. He would be seen no more. And just as Elijah and Enoch were taken to glory, so Jesus was lifted up before their eyes. Of course, a little different than those other guys because he was holy, he was perfect, he was sinless. But nevertheless, taken up to glory. Notice something else, which we'll come back to in a moment. He was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. The physical presence of Christ was no longer to be seen by the apostles. It is true that one day he will reappear. But what of the intervening time? What is happening? What is Jesus up to? The work of the living word is finished here on earth, but there's an ongoing work that he carries on in glory. And I think it's very important for us as Christians to really meditate on what Jesus is doing. If you go with me to John chapter 14, a passage that's familiar to most of us, Jesus said these words to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be stirred up. Believe in God, believe also in me. Now this is on the very end of him telling Peter he's going to deny him, but the Lord says, don't be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus had to first prepare the way by dying on the cross, but he also has a place he is preparing for everyone who loves him. And that is why in John 14:6, a little bit later, when Thomas says, how do we get there? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So the preparation that Jesus is doing right now is in his Father's house. He has returned to his Father. But he has an ongoing ministry, and there are three words, at least in the New Testament, used to describe the marvelous work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of these activities, he must go to be with his Father. In reality, all three words are related. They're three facets of the same jewel. But they're all very significant and important for us to think about. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest which has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities or weaknesses, but he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. He is a high priest. He is unlike the earthly high priests who, you know, they could have some empathy for you perhaps or some sympathy. But this one is a high priest who understands everything about you and about me. And because of that, he says, let us come boldly with full assurance under the throne of grace, the place where we need to be in our prayer lives, the throne of grace before our God and bowing before him. And he is able to make intercession for us before his Father. He knows our hurts. He knows our frustrations. He knows our weaknesses. He knows when we're young and have frustrating problems with a parent. He knows when we're old and we're having trouble climbing those stairs. Because Jesus knows all things and he cares about his people. But most of all, he knows our spiritual needs. Amen? Let us come to the throne of grace. John Peterson, who died in 2006, wrote a hymn called No One Understands Like Jesus. And look it up if you have time. But the first stanza in course are these words. No one understands like Jesus. He's a friend beyond compare. Meet him at the throne of mercy. He is waiting for you there. The chorus is, no one understands like Jesus. When the days are dark and grim, no one is so near, so dear as Jesus. Cast your every care on him. Some of us come with cares this morning. Some unspoken, some spoken, but we come with those cares and we're to take them to the high priest. The second picture spins off the first picture. It's in chapter 7 of Hebrews. Hebrews 7:25, as high priest, it says, he ever lives to make intercession for them. Now, it's speaking of saved people. He doesn't make intercession for the lost, but he makes intercession for you and for me. He prays for us before his Father. What a blessing to know that he is praying for us, that he is interceding. He is making entreaty for us before our Father. Wow. Isn't that special? Nod yes if it is. It is. It's tremendous to know we have someone standing there on our behalf. We could never stand alone. There's a song that says that, where no one stands alone. The third word used, and again, like I say, it's really just another facet of this beautiful jewel, is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We do sin. But he is our advocate. He is the one. And the word advocate is the same one used of the Holy Spirit being God's comforter, one who comes along beside to us here in this world. Jesus comes alongside his Father to share our problems and to forgive us and to cry out for us and to plead his blood on our behalf. Wow. He who is man and he who is God is the only one that can truly cozy up to the Father. You know, we get a lot of people think, well, you know, when I get to heaven, I'm just going to go cozy up to God, you know. It's not that easy. And if it weren't for the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, if it weren't for the perfect sacrifice he made, not one of us would ever be able to do that. So our Lord Jesus Christ must leave. However, there is a comforting part to this parting. And that is the promise of the coming. Back to Acts chapter 1 again. Imagine being on that hillside that day. I like putting myself in the shoes of those guys and just thinking of what that must have been like. Verse 9 says, "A cloud received them out of their sight." They stood there staring. I would have too, wouldn't you? It was incredulous. They had just seen Jesus taken away from them. Verse 10 says, "While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." They were so transfixed, it's almost like these two other people on either side of them, they hardly noticed until he was gone and they spoke. We assume that they're angels. They were in shining white raiment. There they were to bring one little message. They said in verse 11, "Why stand you gazing up into heaven?" You can't stay in the hillside forever. You can't just sit there and look and look and look and hope something's going to happen. It's a wake-up call by these two messengers of God for them to, as we would say, roll up their sleeves and go and obey his word. Now we know that he had told them to wait in Jerusalem. And a few days later, something would happen that would embolden them and give them strength and give them the ability to go and obey the command to evangelize. But there's something very important that these two men say as well. Verse 11, the second half. "This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." There are some things that we must note here that are vital for us to remember at his going. He will come again. That's the first thing. As assuredly as he left, he will come again. This theme is taught throughout the New Testament, that Jesus will return. 1 Corinthians 1:7. Believers are waiting for the coming, the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're not to wait idly by, as we've already seen. We have a responsibility to be reaching out and bringing people to know the Savior. But we are also to be waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. He shall come. Secondly, this is a very important thing. It says, "this same Jesus." It's a real emphasis on that there. This same Jesus. Not some other person coming in his name. Not some immaterial vision or some extraordinary revelation, but this same Jesus physically. It's repeated often in the New Testament that there will be those who pretend to be Christ. And we're warned repeatedly of that. Matthew chapter 24, 23 and 24. If any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, listen to this, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Wow. But it isn't the same Jesus. And that's important to remember. Luke 21, verse 8. And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am. Christ is in italics, because what they're saying is, I am. And the time draweth near, go ye therefore not after them. We have people today that say, you're God. Say, I am. That's so wrong, isn't it? But they're teaching people that very doctrine, which is a contradiction of the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. By the way, 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians were written to that church because there were people coming along saying, you missed the coming of Christ. First of all, in the first book, it was, well, you know, your dead relatives, they're not going to go to heaven because they're not alive when Jesus came back. And then Paul set that one straight. And then they said, well, you know, you missed the coming of the Lord. He's already come. Notice what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 I'll start at, although he's going to start at 2, but we'll start at verse 1. Now we beg of you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. He said, there are people writing letters with my signature on, saying Christ has come, or he's coming. He says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There is ample evidence in the New Testament that there will be and have been and shall be until he comes back many deceivers. But it is the same Jesus who physically left this world that will return. Third thing, in Acts chapter 1, says he will come in the clouds. There's one song, oh, they tell me of a cloudless day. I'm not sure if that's based on what we're reading here in Scripture, but it says he's going to come in the clouds like you've seen him go. Look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. John writing in Revelation 1, verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. There's some people talk about a secret coming of Jesus. I don't see that there, do you? He's going to come, and every eye will see him. He will come in the clouds. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Just back a page or two from 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 15. For this we say unto you, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not go before those that are dead. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The day is coming when he will come with the clouds. The fourth thing that is said is he will come suddenly. Just as the disciples did not expect him to leave, his return will be similar, I believe. Matthew 24:44 says this, "Therefore be ye also ready, and for such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man comes." I heard a story of a preacher got up, and he was preaching to a bunch of preachers, and he said, "How many think the Lord's going to come today?" And not very many put their hand up. Then he read this scripture. He says, "You don't think he's coming? In such an hour as you think not." We don't know when he's going to come. But we need to have our eyes both reaching out to the lost and looking up for the coming of Jesus Christ. What should be our response? We should be actively witnessing for our Lord Jesus Christ. People need the Lord in their lives. They need to hear of him. They need him in their hearts. We should be a little bit like a man by the name of Harold Vivain, a junior mechanic. I think it was the early 50s or late 40s. He was in New York, and George V was still the King of England. He was making an important address in New York. And that address was going back by radio to England. And suddenly the cable broke. The sound was lost. What would they do? Harold Vivain picked up the broken cords, both ends, and allowed the electricity to flow through his body so that they could hear. He became the link that allowed the king's message to go through. That is our responsibility, is it not? To be the link between heaven and hell. So that men and women and boys and girls may come to know our Savior and our Lord. Let me ask you, are you saved today? Is the Lord Jesus Christ truly your Lord and Savior? The Word of God tells us that we're all sinners. We're all lost before God unless we do business with God, and that is by asking Jesus to forgive us for our sin and repenting of our sin and changing our way and living for the Lord. If we're saved, then we need to be sharing the gospel. Not that we have to do some kind of program, but that in our everyday life, when we meet people on the road and streets and neighborhoods and work and so on, that we give a word for the Lord. Secondly, we need to be watchful. Will he come in our watch? We do not know. But it's quite possible. Derek, who boards with us, said, "I've got a sermon illustration for you." He said, "The other night, when you went out, the dog went to the window to watch for you," and he said he was watching and watching and watching and watching, and then just before you came back, he left his post at the window. I wonder if sometimes we're a little bit like that, huh? We leave our post just at the wrong time. Oh, may we not do that. Thirdly, let us immerse ourselves in prayer. This is a challenge for us because he is the high priest. He cares. He loves his children. He loves us beyond our understanding and comprehension. We need to pray individually. We need to pray collectively. Now, I wish that we had so many prayer meetings that we could just fill up everybody's house with prayer. Because in the New Testament, in that early church, prayer was one of the most important things that went on. Day by day, they went from house to house, breaking in bread and praying. Our high priest is there. It's like, you know, we're wasting all that potential energy, isn't it, if we're not taking time to pray? Oh, may our hearts be given to prayer and fellowship with the people of the Lord. Amen.